shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians, called to a higher level of understanding, will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Returning this afternoon in the subject of the law, the spirit, the race question, continue in the discussion which we were talking to you last Sunday afternoon concerning the origin of your existence in the heavens and your birth in the earth. It's a rather unique thing, and we lay again this premise that men must understand who they are and from whence they have come. We must know the great mystery of what the prophets talked about when they referred to the holy seed, and why all the laws of God in the Old Testament concerning the race question, they're very carefully called for the segregation of his race, of his household, and of his people. The great problem that besets Christianity today is that there are many thousands upon thousands of churches that do not know who they are, from whence they came. They refer to themselves as the children of God, but they believe that this has been a sort of psychological transition that has been spiritually engendered in their lives and their hearts by the purpose of God, and do not recognize that what has happened in the midst of their experience has been that God has regenerated or reactivated something they previously possessed on a celestial plane, but no longer remembered it because of the veil of the flesh and because of the violations of law in the very origin of our race. How often have we heard of the fall of Adam and its impact upon the race? And we hear about how in Adam's fall, all men fell. And that by Adam's transgression, therefore transgression passed upon all men. We should say Adam's transgression brought transgression upon all Adamites. It had nothing to do with Asiatics who existed in the earth in the Turanian races thousands upon thousands of years before your race ever came into the world. It had very little or nothing to do with the peoples that constituted the Africans, the Negroid race, who also came to earth at least 74,000 or 75,000 years before the creation of the Adamic race. Radiocarbon establishes this today. In the various fossil deposits of Africa, we can find the background of ancient history and antiquity. We find the Negroid skull and the Negroid fossils, as well as we find the fossils of Asiatics and Turanians a lot farther back than that. So under no circumstance could we say that these people would be responsible for or be the inheritors of any individual pattern of disobedience or any fall that might have transpired to the Adamic race which came so many years later. The fact is, it was a fallen world before your race ever came into it. It was a fallen race before the Most High sent you into the world. You were sent into the world as an act of God's grace. You were sent into the world to build His kingdom. And that's why this is your purpose and it is your destiny. The origin of men, spiritually begotten of the Father before the world was framed, is one of the great mysteries, of course, of the Scripture. It is unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We are told unto them it is not given. There is no doubt that there is a tremendous number of people that do not understand these things. And that's why the Apostle tells us, if our gospel be hid, it be hid unto them that are lost. The church preaches to Africa, to Asia, to all parts of the world. They try to make converts out of them all. But if you were to suggest to them that before God gets through with it, He's going to put in proper order every creature in all creation, and He's also going to put in proper order every individual of every race. And eventually, the races are all going to worship the Most High God and acknowledge Him as God, each in their order and each in their own place. Now when you tell some people that, they say, oh my, some of them have got to go to some hell and burn forever and ever. Some of them have got to go under great catastrophes of chastisement and judgment. Look at all the things they've done. Well, the fact remains, my friends, that the purposes of God are quite clear and the judgments of God are clear. In other words, the program of the Most High, the wages of sin was death, and people have been dying because of the violations of divine law that lost them the processes of life throughout the ages. But as far as the grace of God is concerned, God never will fulfill the object of some people's imagination. He's never going to be the torture chamber God that they've anticipated him to be. Now, of course, when you say that, some people say, well, that's heresy. Well, that's what they told Paul, too, you know. And Paul said, after this way, called heresy, so worship I God. It's more important that you have a proper picture of God. It's more important that you witness to God as he is than that you set up a false image before the world of God, which is not necessarily an attractive one. In fact, the God of some Christians is almost as tyrannical a God as the pagan gods that these people that you're trying to convert have been worshiping all the time. The fact is that the great problem that arises in theology is a lack of distinction between the family and those that are not members of God's family. The scripture clearly talks about those who are members of his family in heaven and earth. We're told in the mighty name of Yahweh and Yahshua, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Yahweh is the ancient and oldest of the Hebrew names of the eternal. And we have his name as embodied as Messiah, as Yahshua. We refer to it in the English as Jesus. And Jesus came from the Greek derivation of Yahshua, which was Jesus, from which we get the word Jesus in our language. Now, some people don't know that. They think that when Yahshua the Messiah walked through the land of Palestine, people called him Jesus. Nobody ever heard of the word Jesus in that time until the Apostle Paul, writing to the peoples of Greek, referred to him in Greek as Jesus, because this was our Yahzus. This means God, the mighty one embodied, and this they could understand in Greek. And so the word Jesus is our Anglo-Saxon derivation, but strangely enough, the word Yahshua and formations of it were known even to our Druid ancestors in the Isles, and referred to also in similar token as forms of this word were known in early Scandinavia. But we point out the fact that the whole family in heaven and earth are the family of the Most High. They are heirs of the Father, and if they were not heirs of the Father through a direct relationship, they would not be the inheritors of the kingdom. We have discussed with you in the past this gospel of the kingdom, which must be preached into all the earth before the end of the age. And this gospel of the kingdom is being proclaimed. And it is reaching by the areas of air and other methods. It is reaching the ends of the earth. For years and years, our race has been proclaiming the Messiahship of Christ. We have been proclaiming that this was the embodiment of God. We have been proclaiming to the world that he came to save people from their sins. And we have caught some parts of the message of God's purpose and knew that we were ministers and ambassadors of Christ. We have been telling the people all over the world that they must recognize that Jesus is the Christ. We have added to that, however, sometimes doctrines which were developments inside of ecclesiastical formations of religious hierarchy that were not so. On the basis of these errors of teaching, there has become a possible opening for errors of conduct, because we have told people that by their accepting Christ, they became our brothers, that they became like we were as far as their race was concerned. It was no longer important. We stated that since they were spiritually being adjusted to truth by the thing which they accepted, that no racial barriers existed between their open intermingling and absorption. This is the great catastrophe today of the organized church, and it is following the direction of a carefully laid and subtle plan of Lucifer to destroy the nations of God's kingdom. He's not a bit disturbed about preaching if preaching doesn't affect his kingdom. He's not a bit disturbed about the messages that are delivered from the pulpit, unless in the finality of events, those messages stir people's hearts, affect their conduct, and oppose the thing which he's trying to do. Now, we do not cite to you that there has been a complete and total loss in the proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel was a destiny. And in the climax of the age, there was going to be a great unveiling of spiritual truth. We are told that men were going to discover things that they had forgotten, and in places where they ran around and called themselves pagans and Gentiles, it was going to be revealed that they were the children of the living God, as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of the heavens. This declaration was made by the Old Testament prophets, and Haggai foresaw also that the day would come when, out of a darkness of not knowing who they were, most of the peoples that constituted God's kingdom would find themselves in relationship to that plan. When we talk to you about the necessity of understanding this, The oldest use of the word Israel is found back in the writings of Enoch and also in the books of Seth, because the word Israel meant that they were ruling offspring with God, El being a word used in abstract, and Elohim being a word for God, plural. But the word Yahshua was the personal name of God. We use the word God in an abstract way, and when we say God, generally mean Yahweh or Yahshua. But we have people around about us, they use the word God too, and when they say God, they even mean sometimes the devil that you oppose. In fact, when they were recently conducting trials down in the areas of Florida to determine whether or not they were going to let them read the Bible or pray in school, why the Jews came forth to declare that our God and their God were different, and therefore it was an insult to them to hear Christians pray to God, see, because they knew what we were thinking. Well, we know what they're thinking today because we've investigated their scriptures, and when they say God, they're talking about Lucifer, and when we say God, we're talking about the true Yahweh. Well, the fact remains that there is a difference, and there is a vast distinction. And it is because there is a distinction in the origins of some people, it's important that we understand that today. If you note, when Jesus said, I am of my Father and you are of your father, he made a clear distinction there. He said, I am out of Yahweh, or I am out of the Spirit of the Eternal, and you are from beneath. You are of your father, and Jesus made it quite clear. Your father was an archangel once, but he's a devil now, so you're like he is. Now, sometimes these things do not seem important to a great number of clergy who say, let's talk about nicer things than this. Well, I don't know of anything better to talk about than your origin. I don't think there's anything you can know this afternoon more important than to know that you're a son and a daughter of the Most High God. It isn't important that a lot of people don't like that, and that a lot of people don't want the world to know who you are. If there's any one thing that Lucifer would like to do, would be to absorb your race and to keep the world from knowing who you are. To utterly cut them off from your spiritual destiny. And frankly, the greatness that has developed in Western Christian civilization and that was attained here by your founding fathers were not only because of who they are, a spiritual quality and seed that was within them that had a capacity to receive inspiration and vision from the Most High, recognizing not only their Father, but recognizing the embodied sonship of Christ and founding an entire society based on these spiritual laws and truths. This gave you your heritage. What America has become has been the result of inspiration and vision and blessing, and what she deteriorates into as we permit strangers in our land to affect our society is a chastisement for not having maintained proper leadership over us throughout these years. There can be no question about the fact it is important for us to understand, therefore, this patterns of sonship. We referred to the words of the Apostle Peter when he said, we have been born of incorruptible seed. We might for one moment reconsider these words, knowing that it is significant that he talks about the vast distinction between we as a people born of incorruptible seed. And he said, in his direction, it's born from above. We have been born from above of incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. Now, this is a significant thing. We are the children of spiritual life, of spiritual birth. There are many areas of the scripture which bring this thing out. The talks of God with Job when he tells him that he was there when he laid the foundations of the earth. The declaration that we find in the writings of the Apostle Paul, who talks about you having already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the bosom of the Father before the world was framed. The declarations which are made concerning your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the beginning of creation. The declarations that are made concerning the bringing back to the remembrance of the people things that happened from the beginning. And also the declaration which Christ makes, which in the Greek is rather significant, when he said unto his disciples, ye are they that have been with me since the beginning. And in this instance, it's not talking about just his ministry, but about the origin of the cosmos. More than this, we note that Christ talking about his Holy Spirit, the essence of the intellect of God and the power which puts in motion his purpose, said when he sent his Holy Spirit, even the Spirit that the world cannot receive, but you can receive it. It's going to do several things. It's going to bring you all things to your remembrance. And it's going to bring you into the knowledge of all truth. Now, generally speaking, the things that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance are things that the veil of flesh had lost remembrance of and could only be spiritually brought back by the activation from the celestial consciousness of the things which they had beheld when they were with the Father in the beginnings of this creation. You're also assured inside of the Scripture that the Spirit would guide them into the knowledge of all truth. The barrier laws of the dimensions of existence are quite clear. The Spirit was not only begotten of the Father and synthesized of the very essence of His own being, Spirit of Spirit, life of the life, and therefore the dimension of light and the areas in which the highest echelons of light organization exist were referred to as the highest heavens of the Most High, around which even cherubs and seraphims had access, but from whence you came. When Jesus talked to his adversaries and opponents in the earth, He knew their racial capacities and incapacities. He knew their origins. He knew their differences. And thus it was He speaks unto them concerning these things. He talks about a dimension that He can go to that they couldn't go to. He says, where I go, you cannot come. This makes a marked distinction between their capacities of entrance in to such place. Jesus makes it quite clear also that only that which is begotten of a spiritual order of a certain type can enter into that plane. You can't get anything else into it unless you change it, unless you readjust it or made something else out of it. And restoration is what the Bible has promised to an earth under Lucifer's error and catastrophe. There was no catastrophe in this creation before Lucifer's rebellion. And a restoration of it is what God's going to do. God can't do anything less than this and be sovereign. For God to be God, He has to be triumphant in every field, not alone you, but the whole world. That's one of the reasons why you were referred to as ambassadors of reconciliation. And you discover as Christ was in the flesh reconciling us back unto the Spirit and unto the Father, so also now Christ in us is going to reconcile the world unto the same God. Not in the same relationship that you as the children of God will return unto the Father, but as a relationship in which these peoples shall return and worship the right God and be forever thankful that their own that the atonement that blots out their transgressions was paid for by the embodiment of that same God that bought the whole world to get you back. God Himself outlines the fact that the field is the world. And then He talks about the seed that is hid in the field. He talks about the fact that the good seed in the, were the children of the kingdom, that the bad seed and the tares were children of the evil one. But that still leaves peoples that dwell in the earth that were here from its creation. We note also that in the parable of the treasure, Jesus refers to your race and He refers to this household as a treasure that He hid in the field. Now we are well aware that in Adam all Adamites died. In Christ, Adamites are restored. Now, therefore, when we talk to you about the race question, this in no way relieves you of any ordered responsibility that God gave your race to begin with. In fact, this was the great catastrophe that brought on the fall. This was the process that we call the story of the apple, mystery story, that was understood in the ancient Zohar, in the days of Enoch, in the days of our patriarchs, written about by Seth, known the days of the writings of the book of Adam and Eve and other books which were not canonized by Rome and not preserved into your time, except as it has gone back and the old documents have been dug out and once more retranslated. The story, my friends, was a violation of divine law that you could not associate yourselves with these other races and you could not become a part of this Luciferian kingdom. If it had been permitted for Adam to have joined himself unto other races, the producing of Eve was not necessary. You remember the sixth day of Genesis, there is man and woman created and multiplying and occupying the earth. The seventh day, God brings forth the issue of Adam. Adam's the seventh day begatting or creation, not a six-day creation. And Eve is taken out of Adam that there might be a suitable wife and helpmate for Adam, the Son of God. Say, I don't like to hear someone say Adam was the Son of God. Well, that's not important. If you'll turn over to the book of Corinthians, you'll discover that Jesus is referred to as the second Adam, which again is the embodiment of divine life. I don't think that you'll have any question in recognizing that Christ was the image of the invisible God, that He was the one that made all things, by whom all things were made. You're told in Colossians, He was before all things, and by Him everything that exists in the universe has its existence. So, as far as God is concerned, spirit, soul, and body, the personality in the man Christ Jesus is the personality of the eternal Yahweh that ruled the universe and is your Father. No wonder that we can refer to Messiah as Isaiah did when he referred to this child that was born unto us and call him the Everlasting Father, because he was the Everlasting Father, and that's why he could stand before those that were even accusers and say before Abraham was, I am. If there is any mystery that's essential to Christianity, it is to know this relationship that existed as sons. When often we talk to people about their sonship, we find somewhat to amazement that these people have an idea that they were some type of brutish beast created here inside the earth, or some type of a species just a little smarter than the animals because they had a brain to think with. Animals have brains to think with too, but they don't articulate as clearly as you do, at least not to your hearing. But the fact remains that they thought that was the difference between the Enosh and the Adamite. They thought the difference that existed was that they were also brute creatures until one day the gospel reached them, and that gospel suddenly made sons and daughters of God out of them, but they were not sons and daughters of God before. I think that it's essential that we see that all through the scriptures is the support of the fact of who you are and your relationship to these events. I point out to you that in this declaration, in the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul said, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of the Son into your heart, saying again, our Father. Because you were sons, he sent the Spirit of the Son into your heart so that you could say, our Father. And in this instance, the declaration is again brought out in this third chapter of the book of Galatians concerning the household through which the blessings of God were descending on the seed of Abraham after especially being called out, and the fact that upon the seed of Isaac, which was the specific seed through which the nations of God's kingdom were to come, that it was not to a multitude of seeds or children that Abraham might have through any of through Keturah or through even Ishmael, but only out of Isaac, this one seed with its perfect racial purity, was God going to call forth the household for the great expanse that took place. So therefore, it was not as many seeds, but one. And now the scripture talks about God's blessings and covenants with Abraham, and said that covenant which was confirmed before of God, that covenant which embodied this spirit of life that was in him, this holy seed, that covenant was promised of God in Christ. The law, which was 430 years after that, cannot disannul it, that that promise should be of none effect. And because of this, we are told that that law was a schoolmaster for our race to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by our faith and discover the necessity of the redevelopment of spiritual law and the eventual regeneration of our race. Now, God activated spiritual consciousness in your race from the days of the sons of Adam through Seth on down to the calling of great patriarchs like Enoch. Probably no man that ever lived had any greater spiritual set of experiences than Enoch. No man surely had any greater faith. No one had any greater spiritual stimulation. In fact, God directed to him the kind of recognition and spiritual understanding that he was able to understand mysteries. And God took him clear into the heavens and showed him things that few men have ever seen as much. No man has ever written as much about the things that he saw as did Enoch. And when Enoch came back and wrote these things in books and told them to the peoples of their race, became one of the greatest patriarchs of time and history with a tremendous destiny. And then eventually God sent a special means of transportation for him and took him into the heavens. And Enoch never saw death. So we can't say that God couldn't regenerate or reactivate spiritual power at any time. But there was one thing which God promised to do, and that was to make a consummate atonement and then pour out a wave of spiritual power upon his sons and his daughters until that spiritual power would assemble great assemblies of faith. It would form the new spiritual center of activity, the new ecclesia or church, and it would spread through the nations of his kingdom, and these nations would rise to their destiny, which destiny God had ordained from the very beginning. And that is the message of the kingdom, that the nations of the kingdom shall bring in that kingdom with divine help, where that help is essential. For without the help of spiritual power and without the power of God, you could do nothing. And I can tell you today that all that is great and all that is accomplished by your race is accomplished by the spirit that lies within it. And the great difference between you and the nations of the world that is so self-evident in your development, in your civilization, in the creation of your culture, in your standards of living, lies in this one secret, the invisible spiritual quality that you have within it. It's not the color of your skin that makes you greater than they are, but the color of the skin marks the fact that you are an inheriting offspring of the Most High God. I want you to recognize, however, that the color of skin should remain an important thing today, since God put the label on the container so that you won't make any mistakes about it. You're not to make any mistakes about what's on the inside, because God doesn't want you to mix the soul consciousness to have no compatibility. He doesn't want you to join that which has the celestial being of his own begetting dwelling within it through organic union with that which lacks this spiritual origin, and therefore cuts off from that family and from that offspring the possibility of continuing seed. It produces unassimilatable mulattoes and peoples of other races who, even though they may have mental abilities which are the result of the advantages in the brain area, they lack the spiritual capacities of spiritual perception, and they lack a capacity essential to bring about cohesion between the races. They are always outcasts among all peoples, because this is a part of the visitation of judgment that descends upon the children for generation after generation because of the sins of the fathers. Now, I'll tell you that as far as the world is concerned, it isn't an animosity against the world. It's an animosity against the policies under which it lives and the Luciferian forces that control it. The kingdom of God is going to eventually be triumphant, and you're going to participate in that triumph. It's the power of spirit that is going to make this thing possible. And in the instance that you find yourself in a physical world, in a physical body, then, my friends, your job is to live in this dimension. You're not to spend most of your time thinking about where you came from, unless it's only to apply it to what you're supposed to do here. For as you pray day after day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, it's because the Father taught you to pray that prayer. It's because he put you down here to help build this kingdom, because he anointed you as ambassadors for that kingdom. Now, we know that there is continually reference, as we have cited before, to the new birth. Well, it is better to refer to it as a regeneration or a reactivation of the sons and daughters of God. For as we said, you were spiritually begotten in the heavens, and then you were begotten into the Adamic world. But that which was of flesh, as far as your consciousness, came first, because the forgetfulness that had descended over your race blocked out, as you emerged in the earth, a remembrance of your celestial background, except the Spirit of God quickened it to you. But in such an hour as God speaks and calls his sheep, he said, I lead them out, I give them eternal life, they never perish. You might produce the greatest radio broadcast of all time. You might broadcast in every language to every people upon the face of the earth. And I will tell you that if all the peoples on the face of the earth had never heard the gospel before, including your race, that after the message had been proclaimed for a period of time, the white nations would accept it and the other nations would only be in the same capacity they are now. You say, why is that? Well, one of the reasons why is that you have their background woven into their thinking and their patterns of remembrance of all the error that Lucifer has sold into those races for thousands of years. And if you were to go into India, you would see that there are more temples that they call magnificent and I call grotesque all over the landscape, with strange carvings of obscene concepts of their relationship with their gods and with one another. If you want to see how a people are going to behave and how they're going to think, take a look at their religion. Find out how they picture themselves in relationship to it. And you'll discover that in a pattern of obscene and illicit concepts of relations with gods who never keep any moral standard, and a people that surely have none, because they start in at very early ages in the fulfillment of their religion to violate every principle of divine and moral law, you'll get no more out of Asia or out of India than India's spiritual leadership can provide it. Now, I point out to you that you can't just go over and convert India. Some people say, well, we had a lot of missionary activity. Yes, because you go over to these people and you start to talk to them about the gospel and about these things, and they will respond according to their capacities to understand. But it requires the immediate administration and the presence and the celestial formation of the idea from from children of the Most High God. Except they, the ambassadors, they who possess the Spirit, are there to transfer the idea. The idea does not remain. Now, you go somewhere else and carry the message to another village, and while you're gone, the witch doctors of Kali take back over. This happens in the jungle, it happens in India, it happens all over. In fact, before long, if you were to leave the country and come back and you'd left it in the hands of the Hindus, you'd come back to find they try to Hinduize Christianity in the meantime and kind of mold it together in some fantastic process. In fact, the Methodist Church probably spent more money on evangelizing India than any other single institution in Christendom, and got to be very careful. They almost Hinduized the Methodist Church. When E. Stanley Jones and these others came back, they were quoting Gandhi more often than Gandhi was quoting Christ. Just remember that. and they brought back socialism by the route of India, and they started to sow that gospel, which became known as the social gospel. Now, I'm not an extremist, as some are, to say that the concept of a social gospel is evil. A social gospel may be a very practically applied gospel, but the social gospel, if it is a socialist gospel, is not the gospel of the kingdom. I think that we have all too many fundamentalists who, while they believe in the great principles of the virgin birth and the atonement of God, attack what they call the social gospel. They say that if the church steps in to try to rectify the conditions of the world, if the church tries to influence the conditions that economically are out of balance, if it tries to work for the creation of a better social development as to the status of state or society, that this is to be eschewed as a social gospel. Well, what do you think you're here for if it's not to transform the earth into a condition that's like heaven? I'm going to tell you that this is one responsibility that you have, and that is the church is a seasoning influence in the world. If the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? If the light of the gospel has no impact on the society you live in, the physical world, then what makes you think it's going to work in any other dimension? I want you to know that the work of the church is more than just proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. It's proving that this power of the life of God transforms society, civilization, and creates things in its proper order. Now, I want you also to know this, that the fallacies of following socialism and the policies of Marxism and Antichrist that can be supported by pagan religions as well, that's the great catastrophe and error today. We have more socialism and communism being taught in our pulpits than we have the practical application of the laws of God for our society. I want you to know that the pulpit today proclaimed the laws of God, they'd be teaching a social gospel, all right. They'd teach a social gospel that would take care of every problem in society. Because that economic law would have been properly fulfilled, you wouldn't have the conditions of usury and extortion that you have today. If they proclaim the program of God as it relates to the cycles of agriculture and the processes that God inspires, you'd have no problems whatsoever. You'd not only have thrift as a basis in your society for the response to men's responsibilities, you would have good stewardship as well. But you would discover that there would be an area of plenty instead of scarcity. The usury is what is today depriving the people of social economic balance. And this is a violation of divine law. Someone said, that's none of the church's business. They're not supposed to teach the law. Let me tell you that you are supposed to proclaim the law of God as a pattern for living. You can teach the grace of God, which is the greatest story ever told, as it relates to God's love and His mercy to His children, to restore and to restore and to restore when people don't deserve it by their conduct. But do not think that God ever sets you free from the processes of His law. The Sonnenschein's chemical phenomena is only a law of nature that is still followed because God created things that way. And this is also true with mathematics. You can't change the law of mathematics by any religious experience. I want you to know that it is important for us to understand that the law of the Spirit belongs unto the children of the Most High to understand and perceive and must be applied to a physical world because it's the essence of spiritual energy in life that is the pulsing life of God's universe. It's spirit and light that holds the universe together. And therefore, its elements, even in the electronic field, is still balanced by the law of Spirit. It is not a matter of hating the ends of the earth, but it's a recognition that one of these days you're going to have to cut down every grove of pagan trees, and you're going to have to dismember every pagan idol temple, stone by stone and stick by stick, and then take a bulldozer and level out the ground, plant a nice lawn or a park there, because until you take down the temples of evil, the people will revert to it. That's one of the reasons why that when Joshua and Gideon and the rest, they were told, cut down the groves, level out the temple. You know, the hour must come. When if you're going to carry light and truth to the earth, you're going to have to eliminate all of the forces of darkness, which at the same time are seeking by their great numbers to recapture and hold these people bonded. Someone said, well, you can't do that because, you see, that's not civil liberties. See? Well, the problem is today that in your country, where you are a great Christian nation, the people that are crying civil liberties want to take it away from you. They want to come into America and take away Christ. They want to take prayer out of your schools. They want to take your chaplains out of your out of your house. They want to take away everything that belongs to your religion. You know why? Because they're smarter than you are in cunning. They know to collapse a Christian nation, to destroy a Christian society, to deliver this world to Lucifer. You stamp out recognition of the Father, of His word, of His laws, and His worship. And a nation that turns from this degenerates. On the same level, therefore, they work toward that end in your society. It is also true that the Most High God has proclaimed that you must blot out the evil that holds these people in superstition. You know the difference between they and you? You operate out of a pattern of spiritual birth that starts in the presence of the Father before the world was framed, activates and brings you back into a tune with Him because you are His Son. He sends the Spirit to call you forth by name and lead you out. And they have to operate out of the pattern of creation. Their soul consciousness has been plagued with remembrances of evil for thousands upon thousands of years. They have to look for the sons and daughters of God as saviors to lift them out of their trouble. And that's why God sent your race to do that. Someone said, I don't like a race, your gospel. Well, it's quite evident there's a lot of people who don't like the gospel the way God declared it, and they've changed it all through these years. All I want you to know is that no one would suggest that the flesh that you're in because of its color or the flesh that you reside in would have any part whatsoever in making an atonement for your mistakes. But I don't have to make an atonement for my mistakes. It's been made for me by my Father, who is God of the universe, is the only one that could make that atonement. He's the only one who can say it's His laws that were violated. It's His laws that have been mistreated. It is His purposes, and He alone. You and I don't have anything to complain about. The Most High has dealt with you with grace. Now you say the rest of the world, it doesn't have an equal chance. An equal chance at what? It's like saying a dog and a chicken don't have an equal chance. What do you mean they don't have an equal chance? They're not the same kind of creature. Don't tell me now that all the people are the same. They're not the same. If they were the same, there wouldn't be any racial problem this afternoon. If they were the same, you wouldn't know them apart. If they were the same, there'd be civilizations all over Africa before David Stanley ever went down there in Livingston. If they were the same, my friends, long before your race arrived, the whole world would have been covered with flying craft, and science and technology would have advanced ages ago. They're not the same. But that doesn't mean that the grace of God doesn't reach out with great purpose. People have been waiting for something to happen by evolution. It's never going to happen. They've been expecting these other races to just suddenly turn into white men. In fact, some of them are trying to push it a little. Now, I'm going to tell you that that's not the way it'll ever happen. Someone said, you think they're always going to be like they are now? The first thing I can assure you is that there's going to be 1,000 years of their being like they are now, only with more intelligence than they've had. Because one thing God's going to do, He's going to see this world gets 1,000 years of absolute perfect administration under divine law with everything reconciled back in its own order. You know, when we say God can do anything He wants to do, we must make a careful distinction between saying that everything that people said is what God wants to do. We are saying because God ultimately has promised that He's going to make new creations and greater things than the world's ever dreamed. He also said that you are ministers of reconciliation, to reconcile all these peoples back unto Himself. But He didn't say you were to do that by marrying them. He didn't say you were to do that by letting them come in to take over your nation. He didn't say you were to do any of these things on the basis in which it is being advocated now. I listened to a clergyman who was advocating the great brave new day. He said it was a great thing to hear the president talking about the fact that now we're going to have an Atlantic Union, and this is going to eventually be a great Atlantic Federal Union, which we are going to join. Then he says, after this, we're going to see a great world federal union with all nations and all races in this federal union, all jointly sharing, all jointly creating, all jointly using their influence and their measure and their responsibility. This is a great, wonderful program, this minister said. This shows the vision of our race, he said. Well, now, if he's trying to base that on the fact that the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, he hasn't got the right process. The very first thing that you must understand is that God has a program here, and He explains what that program is. That program does not come, my friends, by a political or federal union with peoples that lack the spiritual capacity and don't have the balance in the attainment of God's kingdom. It doesn't deliver God's kingdom to those that God didn't intend to give it to. He said, fear not, little flock. You're the minority. Your race, the minority in the earth. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He said, I'll divide the sheep nations from the goat nations and give the kingdom to the sheep nations because I've called my sheep by name and I've given them eternal life, and they're not going to perish. I think when you start to evaluate the fact that in this vast program, the church has overlooked something. When this minister suddenly burst into a great exhalation of this plan, which the president talked about, which was virtual treason, if people understand it, that what he overlooked was that he's betraying his own church. He didn't even go as far as some of the evangelistic groups did. He didn't require that all these people be evangelized first and be Christian either. He was willing to start taking Hindus in as Hindus and Mau Maus in as Mau Maus. He was willing to take all the ends of the earth in and form a federal government to produce the kingdom, and he wasn't requiring even what the church should have been requiring if it wanted to be consistent with its own thinking. Someone said, don't you think then that these people are our equals? Under no stretch of the imagination. It's not a matter of self-exaltation. It's just a matter of awareness to responsibility. They are not your equals. And this is quite evident, or they wouldn't want to absorb you to climb up. They know they're not your equals. That's why they're trying to get everything brought down to a least common denominator. That's one reason why they want to pour everything in one mold and divide it up. If they were your equals or superior, they wouldn't want to take you in at all. The instances with which we watch this, I point out that never can one say that that which is of the flesh natural and that which contains the spirit spiritual are equal. For the spirit is the law of life. The other is a process of death that's been dying for a long time. Now this isn't harsh nor hard because we're not going to consign any heathen to great torture chambers forever and ever. We're not consigning peoples of the earth in our theology to irrevocable catastrophe of judgment. We tell you that the Most High has watched their violations of law and by grace has sent in his own children to build a kingdom, to bring them back to a reconciliation, which he's going to do. I tell you this, that every Negro that ever lived that died is dead. The dead, when they die, know nothing at all. But the living, if they die, their spirit returns to God who gave it. Must be a difference between the living and the dead. There is a difference, and that's why there is a resurrection also of the dead that will take place that will even affect them for God's purposes. Now, there's nothing God ever gave life to. There's nothing that has life that God can't reach it. Someone said, well, what about those who have not gone through all the formula and ritual, didn't say the right things? They didn't make a great outward profession that the church requires in a certain formula. They didn't sign the church book. They didn't join the church, and they're dead. Now, what part of perdition are they in? Well, now, my friends, this is again a doctrine that there is no support of anywhere in the Scripture. It just tells us the Spirit will return to God who gave it. If it came forth from Him, it's going to return back to Him. If it was recreated in earth cycle, it'll stay in that cycle until also it's put back in its proper order. No man ascends to the heavens but they that came down out of it. But you say, but this individual, suppose this individual has been lost. Suppose he's violated divine law. Suppose, well, do you know anybody that hasn't violated divine law? All have violated the law and come short of the glory of God. But the Apostle Paul said, I am persuaded that neither height, nor depth, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things past, nor things present, nor future, none of these things could separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. How far will we go to find a sheep that's lost? He said, I would search for that one until I found it. Do you ever think of God who planned 100 and some odd thousand years before his coming the movement of a constellations and measured it? Do you think of God who laid out this universe and operates on chance? Did you ever stop to think of the mathematical impossibilities by chance, the mathematical impossibilities of any two of a kind evolving to produce a species without creation? Did you ever think of the tremendous mathematical factors that are involved if you don't have a God of purpose and design in your universe? He doesn't operate by chance. Do you think that God wouldn't operate by chance on the making of the smallest animal or the smallest insect down to an ant or a microbe? A God who planned all that, but when you come to people, just turn them loose by chance. No. You don't suppose that God would start writing a set of books before the foundation of the world and said, yeah, I've made so many mistakes in this, I've got to make some erasers. That wouldn't be omniscience, that wouldn't be omnipotence. Suppose I tell you there is no chance in God's kingdom. There's destiny, there's ordained coincidence, there are divine measures poured into the formula, but there's no chance in this. It's not a gospel of a first chance or a second chance. He said, I will search for that one until I find him. I point out to you that the grace of God is the greatest subject that men can think upon, because God does not teach men as they in their nature have judged one another as to how they should be treated, but he treats them with an infinitely greater grace. And yet you say their world is filled with catastrophe, with strife, with war. It didn't come out of the nature of the Father. It came out of his enemy. It today is the byproduct of all the errors that men have by violation of divine law created. Now, before the law was given, there were violations of the law as you knew it. And these produced the catastrophes of earth. I want you to know that you are free from a lot of these things by the law of your own existence. Because the law of the Spirit of life that dwells in you is the law of the light of life.
When we referred to the fact that Adam and Eve were surrounded with a light and glory and effulgent radiance, because they had the glory and effulgent radiance which Christ had before he took on the same kind of flesh you have now. When Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration and the majesty and the glory that radiated from him for those moments captured the mind and the eyes of Peter, James, and John. They never wanted to leave. It was such a tremendous revelation of majesty and beauty and glory. Jesus sent them down off the mountain. This is the glory Jesus talked about, and the only thing that in his physical embodiment he missed, that he might have the glory that he had when he was in this manifestation of the Spirit before the world was framed. That I might have this glory that I had when I was in thee before I came. Now let me tell you this. This was not beheld on Christ at most of the time during his life and his ministry, because he had the same kind of flesh you had. He was born out of the race, and he didn't put on anything that you don't have, and that he'd be tempted in all things just like you are, that he'd be triumphant in this condition. But in the violation of divine law that occurred in the days of your forefather Adam, he lost this light and he lost this glory. And when he lost it, death became the immediate result. The light of the Spirit and the essence of the Spirit, which also comes out of the very intense pattern of the very mind of God, holds everything together. Every atom of the universe is held together. Every balance of it, the number of electrons revolving in their orbits around the nucleus, and that mental mind cement of God's own mentoid spirit, which is on the inside. It's the light life of the very atom, the very substance that holds it together. Do you know what it does? It determines also the motion, for out of spirit comes motion. Determines the speed as those electrons move around their orbit. You say, they all move around the same speed. Oh, no, they don't. Even chemical science now knows that even without a bombardment of the nucleus, as we artificially do this in our cyclotrons, there comes a slowing down of the electrons. Something moves in a sort of circuiting of the energy pattern, and there is a slowing down in these electrons, and they start to drop off, and they change their balance, and they flow into a chemical change, and they come apart. Only not with the explosion that happens in the nucleus, but in the changing of the numbers in the orbit, and resulting conditions are as they change. Now, it slows down to disintegrate. Science knows that as electrons slow down, they fly off and fall out. Now, the law of the light of life is the law of balance. God balances his universe. He knows where it all exists. But in the structure of your own being, the one factor that brings about a synthesis of strength is that the synthesis of the spirit and the soul consciousness and the mind factors of the individual. If you'll note that when enveloped with the aura of light and glory, there was such a perfect balance that there was no disintegration in the physical body. But when he lost that aura, the slowing down process was absolutely assured, and that's why in the era or in the day or in the time that you transgress, you surely die. Now this is a natural law and its process, but I point out to you that behind it is a spiritual law. Let me pause for one moment here in the book of Romans to show you the difference of a spiritual law. Now, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He also tells us, and this is rather significant, that if you walk after the law of the Spirit, this is now consciously aware of the Spirit, and apply your thinking and its vision in relationship to the Spirit instead of the expectancies of the flesh, then you start to move by a new law. You don't go around with a guilt complex. You thank God for what he's done. You look forward to greater days and to better things, and you operate within the pattern of vision. Let me point this out to you. One of the mysteries here in the book of Romans will be satisfactory to the physicist and surely to the advanced science of your time. Therefore, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if you're an offspring of the Most High, if you're life of his life, breath of his breath, spirit of his spirit, as the declaration of the Scripture says, therefore, if he dwell in you, we are told that that spirit that dwells in you will quicken your mortal bodies. So what do you mean, quicken? Well, that means put life in it. Now, note here, therefore, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwells in you. The word, you know, that's used as quicken means to add life speed to or accelerate. And you know the very secret of immortality lies in the balance of the spirit. Did you know that the spirit can imply life and the secret of it requires the restoration of light and glory? That's one of the reasons why we're told over here in the writings of the Apostle Paul in Corinthians that the Lord is spirit And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It activates even in the thought and the mind of man the concepts of freedom and liberty. That's why the greatest concepts of liberty emerge out of Christian civilization and get their greatest expression in your great Christian nations. Suppress, my friends, that Christianity, replace it with Jewry, and you'll go into socialism and slavery. For we all, as with an open face, looking into the glass, see the glory of Yahweh, and are changed into that same image from glory unto glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says, therefore, know this, that this earthly house is ours, this tabernacle, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God that's not made with hands. That's our celestial house. It's the spiritual being. You can't see it. But the Apostle Paul doesn't want to die just to get into that celestial consciousness. He wants the light and the glory of the celestial consciousness to envelop the physical body and give him life, health, and strength. He says that this mortal might put on immortality. This is the law of the Spirit. I want you to know this, that your job today is to build God's kingdom. That doesn't relieve you from the responsibility of reaching out in reality against every problem that you're faced with. We have a lot of people today who say it's none of the church's responsibility to have anything to do with the political, the social, or economic life. They're to have nothing to do with living. They're down here in the flesh, but they're to eschew this, and they're to get their eyes on heaven, and they should keep their minds on heavenly things and get ready to be dissolved and go there. Well, I want to say again that this is important. I think that you should know the message of this book, that God put you in this dimension so you could do what needed to be done in this dimension. He didn't put you down here in the body just so you could go somewhere else. He put you down here so while you're in this body, you do the works of sons and daughters of God in this body. That it might be manifested to the world that you are the children of God, that the works of God and the works of Christ you do, that the Christ in you shall be made manifest. The whole world waits for this generation to produce the manifestations of the sons of God. Someone said, well, Dr. Swift, we should just think about nice things. We don't like to have to think about the enemy. We don't like to have to talk about the enemy. If we do that, they're going to say we're seditionists, we're hate mongers, we're stirring up the people. Well, that's what they said about Jesus. That's exactly what they charged him with when they charged. They charged him about that. Why? Because he opposed the evil. You've got to oppose the evil because there's something in you that will never let you be happy if you just try to ignore it. You were sent down here to sweep it out. You were sent down here to bring in the kingdom. Oh, you say, all I got to do is just tell them to accept Christ and it'll come in that way. Well, you've been telling them for 2,000 years and the world's getting worse. You say, why? It's not because of what I preach. No, it's because of what you didn't do. You just left it up there in the choose. You think the devil's ever going to choose God? Not by his own volition. You are going to choose some choosing for him. God sent you down here to be a kingdom. That means administration. That means rule. That means inheritance. That means a family that inherits a kingdom because this is the way a kingdom is framed. And you are the heirs of that kingdom. As we said to you a week ago, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. This is our inheritance. The world waits for that manifestation. It will not come by mongrelization. It will come by elimination of evil. There are a great number of people that don't realize that you just can't go off in a corner somewhere and get your eyes on a lot of things that some people have imagined and less people have been able to prove, but pay no attention to what's going on here and say, I'm doing the will of God. I'm getting serenity. God wants you to have the peace that passes all understanding by overthrowing evil, by victory, not by appeasement, surrender, or ignoring it. This nation is a great nation of God's kingdom. The approbation of God requires that you keep that standard up. I'm going to tell you that there are a lot of unassimilatable people. There are a lot of races that do not wish to respond. But the first thing you've got to do is see that your national life is cleansed. To see that in your nation the standards of the Father are raised. And this is everybody's business. I'm going to tell you this. If you don't think that a Christian has any business in doing anything about the economic situation to try to get God's laws in for economy, then you don't have any business worrying about money at all. You don't have any business, my friends, even working too hard for it, because if it doesn't make any difference what happens to it, then what difference does it make whether you get any of it or not? Let me tell you, economic laws are your business. You, my friends, are going to discover that you're going to have to put all these things in operation. If you're not interested in who's teaching your children at school, then, my friends, don't wonder about juvenile delinquency that comes out of removing spiritual standards and placing evolutionary ones there in its place. If you're not concerned about the kind of leadership that you have in Washington, then don't complain if they take you down the road into the Antichrist government. But I'm going to tell you that the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. He is activating His people. He is challenging the church with a new challenge. And that church is going out to meet its social responsibility, its spiritual declaration. And it's going to be empowered sons and daughters that are going to do this. And the light of God is going to be seen in your nation. And I am concerned about the ends of the earth because they're your responsibility and mine. But I am concerned in seeing that evil is broken and that these people are set free who cannot set themselves free. I want you to remember as you go out again that if you were a child of God and you were children of God by His purpose and His desire, that He decided it, that He begat you, you are His issue, and you can thank Him for it. You didn't have anything to do with it yourself. He called you, and you responded because of who you were and what He put in you. And if that's not spiritual truth and spiritual law, then your children made the decision instead of you as to their entrance into the world. And this, of course, we know is not so. So we say, Our Father which art in heaven, we know that whatsoever He's purposed to do, He shall bring to pass. And I would call to your attention this one closing passage in the book of Isaiah as it relates to you. You who are the Israel of God, you who are the children of the Most High, you who are the essence of His household, He wants you to know that you shall be saved by Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. Now He declares that not only in Yahweh shall all your seed be justified and shall glory, but He says, you just look unto Me and be ye saved now all the ends of the earth. Why? Because this is the charge that I have given unto My people. This is the charge that belongs unto you. And is it a light thing that thou should fulfill this responsibility? First, to raise up all the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. And then to give this great civilization of God's sons and daughters for a light unto all the nations, that they may see My salvation unto the ends of the earth. You know, it's not a very good witness of that superiority of light when you want to absorb them all into one and share it with the darkness who outnumber you with it. But the light, cleanse the earth and let it be on God's standard. There is no question about the fact that the law of the Spirit of life, which will make you free from the law of sin and death, is making you free where you think and where you live, will empower your body with health and strength, will roll back disintegration, even the processes of aging, if you have the faith to apply. And I'm going to tell you this, that the peoples of the world will know their greatest glory under God's program, and nothing but catastrophes like Katanga under Satan's program and the world order.
You have been listening to a message by the late Dr. Wesley A. Swift from his sermon titled The Law of the Spirit and the Race Question. If you would like a complete tape or CD of this talk, ask for it by name with the number S88 and send a donation to cover our costs and help with radio time. Thank you.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.